of us have transgressed, have stepped outside the bounds of, have fallen short of God's standard. Every single one of us, as Isaiah declared, all of us have, like sheep, we've gone astray from the things of God. And the Bible declares that every transgression, he was pierced for those things. In other words, those things held him to the cross. Those things are what exactly held him there. And he was crushed for our sin, verse 5 says. But then it says he wasn't just crushed. But verse 5 says, by his wounds, what are we? We're healed. By his wounds, we're healed. Some translations say, by his stripes, we are healed. This idea that Jesus and the wounds that he bore that we're going to read about in just a moment, those wounds are, they're visceral to even think about. I'm not even going to give you graphic images of what it would have looked like, but we can just picture in our mind's eye what it would have looked like to be scourged and to be beaten and to be whipped and then to be crucified on a cross. The most horrific kinds of death. But Jesus did those things that by his wounds we might be healed. Verse 6 reminds us that we all stray from God. Every one of us. Your pastor's not perfect before God. Only Jesus Christ lived a sinless and perfect life. Every single one of us deserved to die the death that Jesus bore on the cross in our place for our sins. He is the perfect substitutionary atonement. That's the theological term. That he was the one that atoned for all sin, the sin of all mankind. He was the only one that deserved not to die, and yet he chose to die in my place and in yours so that we wouldn't have to. So we all stray from God. And even as we stray from God, he pursues us. This is the absolute mind-blowing part of the gospel message, that the God of the universe didn't just create us and say, have fun, kids, but he created us. And when he saw the destruction of sin, he made a way where there was no way, and he pursued us. And God so loved the world, John 3:16 says, that he sent his only Son, not to condemn the world, but that through the world might be saved through him. God sent his Son to redeem us, to go to the cross, to die in our place for our sins, that where there was no way for us to be reconciled to God, there was a way through faith in his Son. Amen? Come on, y'all, this is good. We stray from God, but God pursues us. We're going to look at next, not Luke, but Matthew. Matthew 27, verse 36, if you turn there with me. We're going to look at Matthew's gospel because it gives another detail between where we talked about last week as Jesus was condemned to be crucified and when he actually bore the cross. And Matthew's gospel fills in this little bit of the story. Matthew 27, verse 26 says, then he released for them, Pilate did, the governor, he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion. Say whole battalion.
Whole battalion.
That's a lot of men, by the way. We're going to talk about that. The whole battalion before Jesus, and they stripped him, likely naked, and they put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him. And they took the reed and they struck him on the head with it. Then when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put on his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. Absolute. Disgusting to read about. See, but Jesus bore the condemnation and the punishment that I deserved to bring me peace. Some of y'all are like, that doesn't sound good news yet, Pat. Don't worry, we're going to get to some good news. But Jesus suffered. He endured punishment. He endured my condemnation and yours so that you and I might experience peace. Peace with God, yes, but peace within as well. peace with God, that we no longer live under the wrath of God, but also peace within, that I no longer have to live with the guilt and the shame and the inner turmoil that sin brings to our lives. See, it's an important detail to include. I wanted to go to Matthew's gospel because this idea of the punishment of Jesus is something that Luke's gospel doesn't include this detail. But there's an important detail. It says in just one little note, and we don't need to embellish it for too long, but it's an important note. It says that he was scourged. And this is an important thing for us to understand. See, in the Roman world, this was a very serious form of punishment for those who were criminals. And he was scourged. It says, by his wounds I can find healing. And scourging in the Roman Empire, maybe you've seen the Passion of the Christ and you've gotten a visual identification of what this might look like. I've given a sane picture, a less violent picture from the movie to show you. But scourging was a form of punishment that involved a leather whip. And we're familiar with leather whips and what they might look like, but this was a whip that had many strands coming off the end of it. Many of them had nine tails, and they would even call them a cat of nine tails. And on these whips, in particular, the Roman soldiers were really good at these kinds of whips. The leather would leave incredible wounds, but that wasn't enough. So they would actually embed pieces of bone and metal shards into the tips of these whips, so that as the whip went into the back and they pull it back out, not only would wounds come, but chunks of flesh would be removed from the back as well. Incredibly painful, incredibly damaging to the body. And this would leave people, some would even die from this sort of abuse. But Jesus was scourged before he took the cross. This is the sort of stripes he bore in his back before he even took the cross that we think about as being the most important moment. And the Bible declares by his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. See, he bore those things. He knew that they were coming. He anticipated them in the garden. Remember, as he prayed, he said, Father, if there's another way, I'd surely take it. But nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. Did Jesus want to endure scourging and the cross? No, he did not. But did he do it with gladness and with joy set before him, understanding that he was redeeming all of the world that would come by faith through his name? Yes, he went through the cross. See, he was scourged. He was mocked. If that wasn't enough, after his scourging, after he was beaten, after he was bloodied, after he was broken physically in his body, then they began to mock the Savior of the world. They stripped him naked, most likely. And he was tortured and mocked by a battalion of men. I had to look it up. I'm not a military guy. Nicholas, you probably know a battalion, but battalion, 600 men in the Roman army. 600 men. Imagine what a mob of 600 strong, burly military men would look like mocking one broken and beaten man. It's an abomination. He was tortured by a battalion. See, he bore the shame. You don't think that's shame to be abused and beaten and destroyed in front of these men. He bore the shame. But he didn't just bear it because he enjoyed it. He bore it because he was buying my peace. He was buying peace for you with God. Peace for you within. God was buying that peace from being set free from your sin. He came to do that, to buy us peace. And now we'll get to Luke chapter 23. If you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 23, verse 32. We're going to get there. Don't worry. Verse 32 through 43 says this. They led him to the cross, and there was some conversations along the way, but two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, or Golgotha in Aramaic, or in Latin it's called Calvary. You might have heard that term on Calvary's cross. That's where it comes from. But on the place called the Skull, lost my place, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said these words after all that he just endured. Remember, he's just been mocked. He's just been stripped down. He's just been scourged. He's just been hit on the head with a reed. He's just been spit upon and mocked to his face. And he says these words. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I don't even know what else to say. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the ruler scoffed, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And there was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanging railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." On the cross, Jesus bore the sin of the entire world. And even as he hangs on the cross, the love of God is manifestly demonstrated through the Savior, who doesn't curse the men who are spitting upon him and mocking him, as maybe we would be tempted to. He says these famous words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them. See, Jesus was crucified with two criminals, one on his right, one on his left. In a place that's called Golgotha, there's lots of speculation as to where it is in modern day Israel. There's some that claim it's in a place or a church, and some that place it's in some other location, but regardless, it was a place known as a place of the skull. And there on his left and on his right were these two criminals, both deserving of their punishment, being crucified. And as he hung on the cross, he speaks these words of grace and forgiveness. I can't imagine being in his place. And in these two men that hang on his left and on his right, we are demonstrated before us the opportunity, the privilege that stands before each one of us when we encounter Christ. Will we reject him and mock him as the man on his left? Or will we receive him, embrace him, and give glory to God as the man on his right did? We don't know which sides they were on. But will we be like the man on one side, or will we be like the man on the other? See, one man says he doesn't believe in this Jesus. The other man does. And what we understand is that there's two choices before us. There's pride or there's repentance. And we've talked about repentance over the last couple weeks in this series, that to repent is a change of mind that leads to a change of heart that ultimately leads to a change of behavior. And this man that hangs on the cross next to Jesus, he acknowledges his sin before God. He acknowledges his need for Jesus to bring him salvation. And what does Jesus declare? "Today you'll be with me in paradise." See, there's two options that stand before us: pride or repentance. I can turn to God and confess my need for his saving work. Or I can cross my arms and stick my hands in my pockets and say, "No, God, I'm good." These are the paths that stand before us. But we understand that Jesus brings redemption to those who repent and confess. The Bible's clear again and again and again that if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 10:9 says this: "If we confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." So there's something important about believing in this Savior and having a confession of faith, of acknowledging it before others, saying, "I believe that he is the Savior." Perhaps that's been you. You've already made that confession of faith. Perhaps today's your day to make that confession of faith. But don't delay, my friends. See, there's something important. See, Jesus bore the sin of the entire world. But only those who confess him as Lord will receive his grace. See, his atonement was big enough for everyone, which is why we go everywhere we can, which is why we send mailers out to our city, why we love our neighbors, why we want to pray for those that are around us in our circles of influence and our job places and everywhere we go, because we don't know who God is going to bring into the family. And God's got room at his table, amen? God said, I've made a way for everyone, every man, woman, and child to come, but they must confess that Jesus is Lord. They must believe that he died and rose from the grave for their sins. They've got to believe it and they've got to confess it. That's why we do what we do, church. That's why we're a church that cares about people far from God, because they matter to God. Jesus bore the cross for them. That's why we do what we do. I'm a little passionate about this. I don't know if you can tell. But he bore the cross for those who had no way, and that's all of us. I think the longer we walk with Jesus, the more we realize the bigness of this cross and the depth of our own depravity. This wasn't just for those robbers that stood on the cross on his left and at his right, but I deserve very much to be there. And so did you. Every one of us deserve the wrath of God, but Jesus bore it in our place for our sins. Continues in verse 44. It was about the sixth hour, about noon, and there was darkness, say darkness, over the whole land until the ninth hour, till about 3 p.m., while the sun's light failed. It's a big sign. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, get this, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returning home, beating their breasts, and all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Jesus died to bring me eternal life, to remove everything, say everything, everything that separated me and you from God, everything that separated us from God. See, in this story, which is also recorded in secular history as well, in the Roman, some Roman documents, in this moment as Jesus hung on the cross, darkness covered the face of the earth. I don't know how God did it. I'm going to ask him when I get there. It's going to be a cool story. I don't know what he did, but darkness covered the face of Jerusalem. In fact, Matthew's gospel says that in the moment that right before Jesus died, the earth quaked. I mean, there was signs upon signs that took place. But from noon to 3, the brightest part of the day, right? Noon is when the sun is right overhead. The brightest, most intense sunlight of the day, the sun failed to shine for 3 hours as Jesus hung upon the cross. This is when Jesus became for us our substitutionary atonement, when he took upon himself the sin of the world. The wrath of God was bearing down on him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I'm going to read it to you because I love it. It says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. That's Jesus. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. See, God put upon him the sin of the world on the cross. And in that moment, as the Father, I believe, was just showing off, he turned out the lights to demonstrate he was turning his back. In that moment, as Jesus bore the sin of the world, as he bore all my shame, as he bore all my guilt, all the punishment that I deserved and you deserved, the lights went out. As if to show everyone, hey, there's something taking place here. Pay attention here. There's something going on that you have to see, and this centurion sees it. He's like, there's something happening here. And then there's a detail that's included there that's so important. It says the curtain is torn. Matthew's gospel records from the top to the bottom. I think that's an important detail. The curtain is torn. Some of y'all don't have an understanding of the temple of Solomon and the temple that was rebuilt in Jerusalem, but there was a place in the middle of the temple called the Holy of Holies where God told his people, he said, I'm going to have you put the Ark of the Covenant, and there my presence will dwell manifestly among you. But because there's sin amongst you, because there's brokenness amongst you, you can't enter into the very presence of God any longer. And so there's going to be a curtain that divides my manifest presence from you, sinful man, because God cannot allow sin to remain in his presence. And so there's something powerful that in the moment that Jesus breathes his last, that curtain is torn from God's side to man's side, down the middle. This isn't just something that happens. This is a well-crafted curtain that was there, that stood there. And in that moment where the darkness covered the earth and the earth quaked, that curtain was torn down the center. God saying to us, no longer shall there be any separation between God and man. No longer will be the anything that stops you from entering into my presence. Amen. See, God was demonstrating that he wanted to redeem and restore the sort of relationship he had with our first parents. See, the Bible declares that Adam and Eve, they walked with God in the cool of day in the garden. And we see this, they have this perspective of a God that just walks in intimate relationship with his people. That's the relationship that God destined and designed us for. And as that curtain is torn, it's as if God is saying to us, that's how it's going to be again. No longer is there any separation between my side and yours, between my presence and your presence. All that separates us from God has been atoned on the cross. But sometimes, though that curtain has been torn away, we still stand on the other side. Though the chains have fallen off our wrists, we still live as if we're in bondage to our sin. We still live as if we're enslaved and yoked underneath the weight and the burden of our sin and our failures and our guilt and all of that which Jesus bore on the cross. Though that curtain has been torn, though the way has been provided, we still got to walk into God's presence. We still have to press in to him. We still have to walk into that blessing that God has made for us. See, friends, the message of the cross, the message of next week of his resurrection is the greatest news this world has ever heard. It's news that doesn't make sense in the logical way, that God would jump in front of the bullet for me, that he would lay down his life and take the punishment and the wrath and the guilt and the shame and all of that that I deserved, and he would take it upon himself, and he'd declare that he would make him to who knew no sin to be sin, that in him I might be the righteousness of God. That I can stand before God, not with my report card or my right standing, but with the righteousness of God. Because my sin has been nailed to that cross. Your shame has been nailed to that cross. Your guilt, your story, your brokenness, all your stuff, it's there. The problem is that sometimes we still take it back and put it in our pocket. See, as Jesus dies and these miracles occur and darkness is over the face and the temple curtain is torn, he didn't see it because he wasn't standing in the temple. But the centurion feels the earthquake and he sees Jesus die in this dramatic fashion and he praises God. He does the one thing that an encounter with Jesus should do. He worships God. But the other people that see this experience, they go home beating their chest. They don't understand what they've witnessed. Friends, I wonder which are you? Are you like the man who saw this miracle of the Savior and began to worship God? Or are you like the crowds that wandered away beating their chest? See, church, in a minute, we're going to respond to the Lord, and Kyle's going to come in just a minute. If you have one of these little things you got in your bulletin this morning, I'm going to have you hold them in your hands in a minute. But let's just pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes. We're going to respond to the Lord first in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. And Father, we just thank you for your grace, that we didn't deserve it. You didn't wait for us to have our act together. And this morning is our reminder that we can be made right with you through faith in your Son. And for many of us, this morning was a reminder that every sin, that all the guilt, all the shame that we once bore, all the stink of our sin, all of our failings, every misstep, every one of them was nailed to the cross. Every one of them, those transgressions held Jesus. They pierced him. He was pierced for our transgressions. And it was borne by our Savior on the cross. Every bit of guilt, every bit of shame, every bit of punishment that was owed by us. His grace, your grace, God, is available to all. But it'll only be received by those who confess him as Lord and believe that he rose from the grave. Your word declares, Lord, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Perhaps that's you this morning with every head bowed and eye closed. Perhaps you're here today and you've never made a confession of faith. You've never put your hope and trust in the saving work of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you did it long ago and you've wandered away from God. And today, the Holy Spirit of God is drawing you back home. And if that's you, with every eye closed and head bowed, I just want to agree with you in prayer. Believe it in your heart. Confess before men. If that's you today, I want to just agree with you in prayer. With every head bowed and eye closed, you say, I want to say yes to the Lord Jesus. I want to confess him as Lord. Would you lift up your hand and let our eyes meet so I can agree with you in prayer? Want to make room for anyone in the house. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else in the house today, say, that's me. Thank you. God bless you. Church, can we repeat this prayer with those who may be praying it for the very first time? Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I thank you for dying on the cross in my place for my sins and for rising from the grave, defeating death, hell, and the grave. I thank you for the gift of eternal life. I want to follow you all my days. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's celebrate today in the house.